I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, it used to be that whenever we were sort of between studies of a book of the Bible, because as you know, I like to take a book of the Bible and go through verse by verse, but when we would be sort of between studies, not time to start a new study of thus and such a book yet for various reasons, but we've just finished thus and such a book, and so now what are we going to do? Well, I would always go to the Psalm, or go to the Proverbs. And the reason for that is this. I want you to get in the habit of going to Proverbs as part of your daily routine. The book of Proverbs is jam-packed with godly wisdom. And there is a very handy feature of the book of Proverbs, and that is it's divided into 31 chapters. That means that any month of the year, there is a chapter of Proverbs for that day. So when you're, oh, I just don't know, I'm kind of, what should I read today? Well, try Proverbs. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't suggest that Proverbs be the only thing you do for your devotions, but I would suggest that you include it as part of your devotions. Because if you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll be amazed as you do a chapter a day, every day, every month, how many times you see things you've never seen before. It's like, how can I possibly have read that 100 times and not seen that before? Well, the book of Proverbs is like that. Okay? The rest of Scripture is too. But the book of Proverbs is like that. There's stuff in there that will jump off the page at you. And, in fact, Proverbs 23 has a verse in it like that that did that to me years ago. I remember exactly where I was. I was sitting in my car looking out at the ocean on Cape Cod. We lived in Chatham, a beautiful little town on the elbow of the Cape. If you know, Cape Cod is like an arm, see, a crooked arm. And right on the end of the elbow is the town of Chatham. That's where we lived. And so I'd driven down a long shore road and parked in front of the lighthouse and was looking out over the bay and beyond it, the Atlantic Ocean. Absolutely beautiful spot. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading Proverbs as part of my devotional reading, and I'm in chapter 23, which is today's date. This is the 23rd. Those of you who are watching or listening and you're saying, this is not the 23rd, well, it is the day it's recorded. Okay? And on the 23rd of some month, as I'm looking out at the ocean and I'm reading chapter 23 of Proverbs, I noticed something I'd never noticed before. Let's read chapter 23 together. This is God's word. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. I won't start out by telling you which verse it was that jumped out at me, but we'll get there. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you. This is a father, a king, who is teaching his son how to live, how to behave. And one of the things that parents have a responsibility to teach their children is how to eat, how to behave in a setting where other people are around. Now, obviously, how you behave in private matters too. But did you know that you will actually be a better witness for Christ if you learn some decent manners? He starts out by talking about how to behave when you're dining with a really important person. Okay? And that really important person puts all kinds of delicacies in front of you. I mean, fancy foods. Woo! Never seen that before. Ooh, what's that? And if you're like me, and you love food, you'd like to have some of each of that. And if it tastes good, you'd like to have lots of each of that. Okay? I was so embarrassed just a few years ago. They had a dessert bar at a conference where I was speaking. And my wife wasn't feeling well, so she had not accompanied me to the dessert bar. And as a result, I didn't have my exterior conscience. Okay? Because, see, when she's with me, she sort of just looks at me or says my name, you know, Jim. And then I kind of go back to being a grown-up for a few minutes. Okay? But she wasn't there, and this dessert bar was there, and they had all these different kinds of ice cream and toppings. Okay? Oh, we don't have that at my house. And so, for very good reason, okay? But I saw this. This is just a few years ago. I mean, this was not when I was 16. I wish it was when I was 10, but it was when I was in my 50s. Okay? And so I got a bowl. I'd like to have gotten, you know, a bucket, but they only had bowls. And so I got a bowl, and I started going through and putting stuff in there. And pretty soon it was coming all over the top and the sides and everything, and I'm kind of going, oh, I guess. Isn't that disgusting? I'm licking the perimeter of the bowl trying to keep the stuff from dripping on the carpet. Instead of just realizing I've made a mess here and I need to apologize to everybody who can see me. I mean, it was awful. This is just terrible. Why did I do that? Because I wasn't doing this. This says, note well what is before you. In other words, kind of survey the situation and then, folks, by implication, make choices. Make choices. I don't have to have all that. I think I'll have that. And it says, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Now, he does not mean that you're to grab one of the knives next to your plate and hold it up to your throat. And when people say, oh, what are you doing? I'm given to gluttony. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, threaten yourself. Okay? Warn yourself. Hey, buddy, don't mess up here. Don't do what you're tempted to do. Don't give in. That's what he means by put a knife to your throat. He doesn't literally mean put a knife to your throat. He means warn yourself. you are going to be sorry if you don't behave. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Show some restraint. Got it? Verse 4. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Show some restraint. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Why? Because if you cast but a glance at riches, they're gone. They'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. In other words, if you're chasing money as your goal, you are pursuing something that is guaranteed not to last. How incredibly stupid would that be? That would be like deciding that you're going to go out and spend the rest of your life collecting snowflakes. Okay? You want to see what a snowflake collection looks like after a while? It melts. Pastor Wood, is that really a snowflake collection? Did you go out and collect snowflakes this morning? I didn't see any snowflakes this morning. No, my point is, snow is made of water, and it doesn't last. Now he's talking about global warming. I'm just saying, if you're chasing after money, you are chasing something that doesn't last. Because that's what God says, and it's true. Don't chase the temporal, chase the eternal. Pursue righteousness. Get to know the Word of God. It's going to outlast the planet. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's Word will never pass away. You need to be studying God's Word so that you will have collected that which is eternal. Got it? Don't eat the food, verse 6, of a stingy man. Don't crave his delicacies. For he's the kind of man who's always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You'll vomit up the little you've eaten and will have wasted your compliments. I just love this because I've been to some parties like that where I knew the people. And they made a big show out of having some really fancy stuff, but they had very little of it. And the whole time they're standing there, you can see just the cash register. You know, ching, 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 ching. And it's just, I didn't want to eat anything. Because the whole time, even though, help yourself, what they're wanting to say is, why did you come? Don't touch that. Why don't you go to that table over there? Okay? And I'm just telling you, folks, it kind of spoils the whole thing when people's generosity isn't really generous. They don't really want to do it for you. That's why I love what Franklin Graham said when he was preaching in New England. It was a little controversial. Some people thought it was over the top for him to say this, but I thought it was good, honest humor. He said, and so if you're ever in Boone, North Carolina, just drive right on through. Because you see, what we're expected to say is, and so if you're ever in Ware's Valley, be sure and stop in. Okay? But if everybody did that, this place would be a disaster. Right? So our organization is small enough that we sincerely invite people to come because we're happy to give tours and we like that. But if my organization was as large as Franklin Graham's, I would probably have to ask everybody to just drive on by too. Okay? In the South, what do we say? Y'all come! What do we mean? Bye! Right? And what this is saying is you need to begin to assess the fact that not everybody really means it when they say, help yourself, enjoy. Now, people shouldn't be dishonest. This guy is referred to not as a righteous man, but as a stingy man. But if you know somebody to be a stingy man, if you know that that person is insincere in their offers, don't take them up on it. Don't say, well, he shouldn't offer it if he didn't mean it. Just say, thanks, but no thanks. That's biblical. And you will have wasted your compliments. That's what it says right here. Well, don't you think that's... No, it says it right there. You will have wasted your compliments. And you'll vomit up the little you've eaten. You will discover that it is very disagreeable to receive kindness from an unkind person who really doesn't mean it and gives only grudgingly. Verse 9, don't speak to a fool, for he'll scorn the wisdom of your words. I'm speaking to all of you, so obviously I do not put you in that category. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong and he'll take up their case against you. This is one of the most important principles we see repeatedly in the Old Testament, and that is God's defense of the defenseless. Very foolish, wicked people in cultures all over the world throughout history have seen that there are certain people that they can take advantage of. The weak, the widow, the poor, the fatherless. And because they don't have anybody to defend them, we can run them over. We can seize their property. We can cheat them. God says, well, you missed something. They do have a defender. Their defender is the creator of the universe, and I have your address. Is that clear? Now, the reason that this is important is not only so that we know not to try and take advantage of people, but so that if you are feeling weak and defenseless and vulnerable and in need of protection, there is a God who cares deeply about you and who has promised to look out for you, to take care of you, and to defend your cause. You trust in Him. And don't worry about what the big shots, the powerful, the corporations, the governments threaten to do. Because they are no match for God. Is that clear? And God says, you don't mess with the widows and the orphans, or I'll make you pay. Is that clear? So if you see an opportunity to take advantage of somebody, just saw a story in the news the other day about a blind lady who was very elderly. Somebody came and said, hey, we're going to have you sign these documents and straighten out your tax situation here. And as a result, she lost her home, which was an historic home that she had apparently inherited and was enjoying living in, and was where she expected to live till she died. But somebody cheated her out of it by lying to her about the document she was signing, and she trusted them and lost her property. You know what? I don't know who did that to her, but they're going to have to stand before God, and they're going to be so sorry they did that. They're going to be so sorry they did that. Don't you ever think that cheating somebody is a smart move. It's not. It's not. Lying is the devil's work. Don't you be a part of it. Taking advantage of somebody because they're younger, weaker, not as bright as you. You know, I think I can get this person. If that's the way you do business, you better be ready to roast in the lake of fire. Because God says He'll make you pay. And if that's the way you've done business, you need to repent. And like Zacchaeus, restore what you stole. Don't move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong and he will take up their case against you. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Be eager to learn. Be eager to learn. Verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child, for if you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. That's why we beat you kids every day. We don't, do we? Why don't we do that? It's biblical to spank children. Why don't we do that? Because even though we love you, you're not our children. And some of you have been beaten and abused. And as a result, it would be horribly confusing and even harmful if we tried to discipline you with corporal punishment. Because you don't know us that well. You don't trust us that much. And if we started hitting on you when you do wrong, we'd be wrong. So we don't do that here. We don't use corporal punishment. But my kids were spanked. You know why? They were my kids. We didn't spank for everything, But for direct disobedience, for out-and-out defiance, it's very biblical. It's very biblical. Is that clear? So I want you to understand corporal punishment properly administered in a godly way is a good thing. Not as the form of punishment, but as a form of punishment. I thought that we were only supposed to do discipline, not punishment. No, punishment is a part of discipline. But we don't do that here at the ranch because of the special circumstances. Is that clear? Well, there's something else that's going to come up about that later. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Do you know what that means? It means that your heart will naturally sometimes envy sinners. And you have to exercise control over your heart. You have to say no to your feelings. You have to decide, okay, I may be inclined to feel that way, but I'm not going to do that because that's not right. I know somebody who recently got in serious trouble because of something incredibly stupid that they did, and it was all rooted in envy. They envied these people, and as a result, they did something to try and get back at those people, and as a result, they got themselves in a heap of trouble and suffered some very sad consequences. Why? Why would they do something so stupid? Because they were envying those people on the other side of the glass, literally on the other side of the glass. They looked at them and they thought, those people think they're better than we are. I'll show them. Stupid! Don't do that! Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. You ought not to care. You ought not to care about other people's prosperity and saying, oh, I wish I had what they had. Why do they get that? They get all the breaks. Look at that. Just look at that. They get all the breaks. How come that never happens for me? You know what you need to be concerned about? May thy name be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You better be concerned about the Lord's kingdom and His glory, not letting your heart be angry and envious toward others. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There's surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. You know what will happen to bad people who do bad things? They'll get destroyed unless they repent. So if you see somebody who's driving a Rolls Royce off a cliff, don't be jealous. You understand? Don't let your heart envy sinners. They're not headed for good things. You are, if you're a child of God. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your heart on the right path. Here's the verse that jumped out at me. Do not join with those who drink too much wine.
Yeah, well, I knew that.
Or gorge themselves on meat. Huh? How could I have read that so many? Gorge themselves on. See, when I think of gluttony and gorging yourself, I'm thinking sugar and carbs. You know? I mean, that's what bad people eat. I'm being facetious. But in other words, I think of myself at the ice cream bar. That's a glutton behaving like a glutton. Okay? Shame on me. I was pigging out. Why do they call it pigging out? Because you're behaving like a pig. Okay? And that's what I was doing at the ice cream bar. Wrong of me. Very wrong of me. But I always felt that as long as I was eating healthy food, I could eat as much as I wanted. Well, you can. Within reason. But if you think because it's healthy, I can just eat and 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 eat. I'm going to have a whole turkey this Thanksgiving. Okay? Because I love turkey. I really do. But again, I say to my sorrow and shame, I remember as a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, lying on the floor in my house with a bellyache, asking God to forgive me because of how much delicious food that my wife, the fabulous chef, had prepared, I had crammed down my gullet. Okay? It was just all so good. She makes the best gravy in the world. She does the seasonings just right. And the turkey was so moist. It was, oh, and I mean, I just kept eating. Now, I had green beans. Lots of green beans. In fact, she makes the best green bean casserole. And it has onions in it, and it has cheese, and it's so good. And I mean, I just ate and ate and ate and ate like a pig. Awful. Terrible. That's gluttony. It's sin. It's wrong. I ate, as we'd say in the South, I was as full as a tick. I mean, it's just gross. It's just gross. I went in, I lay on the floor. This is an adult who's a pastor. Now, I wasn't morbidly obese. And one of the things I want you to understand is you don't have to be morbidly obese to be a glutton. And I know from personal experience, because that is one of my besetting sins. I would love to just get seconds and thirds and fourths and fifths and sixths and sevenths until I have to cram it down my throat with a stick. Because it's just so good. It tastes so good in my mouth. And if I eat real fast, which I learned to do in second grade, because we had to be out of the dining hall for the next group in the overcrowded public school that I was attending. If you learn to eat real fast, you can get a whole lot in before the brain the brain gets this signal to send the chemical that says, you're done. That's enough. Thank you much. Wait a while. Okay? If you keep eating real fast, your brain won't have time to get that signal. And if you don't chew real well and you just kind of swallow it whole, you can get a lot in a hurry. Okay? And so, I mean, I'm just, it's awful, but I always chew with my mouth closed. And I'm reading through, after years in the pastorate, thinking that I'm over my gluttony because I'm only eating good foods now. Okay? I'm not having three desserts. I'm only having one dessert with each meal. And I read this verse and it says, don't join with those who drink too much wine. Yep, check that. Or gorge themselves on meat. Dr. Atkins, have you read this verse? Verse 21, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Do you know what it says? It says, you will suffer if you eat too much. Now, I do not want you to become little anorexic sticks like a praying mantis. Okay? That's my goal. I want, if I turn sideways and stick out my tongue, I want people to think, zipper. Okay? That's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is to eat healthy foods in healthy quantities. And that means some people have to eat more of certain things than they would really like to. And other people need to eat less of certain things than we would like to. Is that clear? I'm young and growing. Well, we'll try and make sure you get food. But please understand that sometimes we crave because we're hungry, and sometimes we crave because we're nervous or bored or somewhat gluttonous for certain things that set off signals of pleasure inside our heads. Okay? And I can relate. I can relate. And I'm not saying, you're a terrible person if you have such feelings. I'm saying we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to encourage one another to do the right thing. And that includes eating healthy foods in moderate quantities. All right? Now, listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she's old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding, and you'll make your family glad. You want to honor your father and mother? They don't have to be honorable people. You just need to live the kind of life that will cause people to say, wow, you must have had great parents. Is that clear? My son, give me your heart. Verse 26. Give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Some people read this and they think, he has a very bad view of women. No, he's talking to his son and he's saying, don't get tangled up with somebody who is sexually immoral. If he was talking to his daughter, what would he be telling her? He'd be saying, watch out for immoral men. They're a deep pit. They're a narrow well. What do those two things have in common? They're easier to get in than to get out. Okay? Deep pit, narrow well. You get in there and all of a sudden, it's a trap. It's a trap. And sexual immorality is a trap. And when you get in, you're stuck. You're in a mess. So watch out. Guard your heart. Don't get involved in sexual immorality thinking, I can just dabble in this a little bit and then I can get out. No. It's a deep pit. It's a narrow well. It's easy to get in. It's hard to get out. And then he warns against something else that everybody in this room needs to pay very close attention to. Verse 29 through 35 is all about the dangers of alcohol. Apparently, even in Solomon's day, there were people who got addicted. And what is described here is really a remarkably good description of some of the latter stages of a person with alcohol addiction. I want to be as clear as I can about this. There are wonderful Christians who are able to drink alcohol and it's no problem at all. You're not among them. Most of you come from families where substance abuse has been a major problem. Not necessarily the only problem, but it's been a major problem. If the biological son of an alcoholic grows up never meeting his father, separated from his dad from birth, doesn't have to have a mom who drinks, just separated from birth, but the biological son of an alcoholic. Do you know his risk of becoming an alcoholic as a man? 9 times greater than a person whose father, than a man whose father was not an alcoholic. 9 times greater. So it wasn't that he had a bad role model. And it wasn't that somehow in the womb he was getting sloshed around in booze. It's that because of his genetic makeup, there is a predisposition toward addiction that's very likely to show up if he ever takes a drink. And so what he says, what Solomon says here is, don't even look at the stuff. Because it can look really good. Remember Eve saw that the fruit looked good? Okay. Pastor Wood, you don't think that the fruit in the garden was martinis, do you? No. No, no, no. What I'm saying is this. If you come from a family that has a history of substance abuse, you need to recognize that that is a huge risk for you. Some people need to be careful because they're allergic to bee stings. Some people need to be careful because they're allergic to poison ivy. I've got a son who has to be careful because he's allergic to latex. I have to be careful because I have a very bad reaction to olives and olive oil. You need to be very careful because you have a family history that suggests you are at major risk for alcohol abuse or drug abuse. And therefore, don't go near it. Don't go near it. Don't go near it. Are you saying a person cannot be a Christian and drink alcohol? I want to repeat again what I said a few moments ago. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you are seriously at risk. And so just like we don't spank you because we don't want to risk making matters worse because of your history, you need to stay away from alcohol because you are at serious risk for developing an addiction. Stay away from it. Your life will be just fine without it. Is that clear? I hope so.